This reading is from 2 Peter. I just want to make a note. I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, and then I'm going to read the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 17. It's a little bit of a reverse order, because what Peter is talking about actually is the story that will follow. So this is Peter's recollection and commentary on his experience of the Transfiguration, and then we'll hear the Transfiguration story. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we had made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So here's the story. From Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome. They were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Let's pray. Dear God, voice of majestic glory, we thank you for the gift of your word, the promise of your presence, and the glimpses of your holiness that irreparably change us. We ask that you would make yourself known to us this morning through our gathering and through this word. Give us the courage to enter the cloud and climb the mountain and remain with you. Amen.
I'm 38, and I've been to a lot of school, and I've been really bad at outlines my entire life. But today, I kind of have a little outline for you. So we're going to try this out. We're going to meander a little bit, just a very little bit. Then we're going to go back up the mountain, and then we're going to hear from Peter again. A little bit more from Peter as he recollects a little bit. And then we're going to address Lent just a little bit. 4 points, kind of, 4 movements. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when things are bewildering, you just need a little bit of an outline. Hopefully, this isn't as bewildering as that mountain experience. The Transfiguration story is strange. It's strange. On the one hand, it's something that it's part of our common parlance, I guess, when we talk about mountaintop experiences. So there's something that's knowable about this idea of going up the mountain and having an experience. That's not only in Christian or Jewish faith, but that's in lots of human experience and tradition. Mountaintops are the place where you go to have an experience. So this is a strange experience, and yet it's something, there's something knowable and common to it. The transfiguration story of Matthew, Jesus' transfiguration, it is bewildering to me, though, because, you know, year after year, Lent after Lent, I preach it or I've heard it, and the story always strikes me as a little bit, I don't know how to grasp it. It's like, don't get me wrong, though, right? Like, if I had been there, I'd have been super excited. I would have had dumber ideas than Peter. I would have, you know, if I'd have been left on the bottom of the mountain with the other nine, like, I'd have been jealous. I also probably would have taken a nap. I get a feeling that, you know, to follow the disciples, to be a disciple, to follow with the disciples, Jesus, they would have been on their feet a lot. They would have been constantly encountering these new and stressful situations. Stressful because these situations were new and they had a twist to them. Because when you're in with Jesus, you didn't know what was going to happen. The truth is, following Jesus 2,000 years later, that hasn't changed all that much. Or if it has, maybe you've found your perfect niche in God's plan, or maybe you've left God's plan back a couple turns, a couple splits in the road. And all the tension has left your life because, well, you've given up on the heavenly way and are just going in the way of the world. Don't, says Peter, right there at the end of his life. Don't give up. I was there on the mountaintop. And that wasn't the be-all and end-all of everything. That was just confirmation. That was confirmation of who Jesus was and, well, that we were to listen to him. The Christian life is lived off the mountain. And we have all received, according to Peter, everything needed for life and godliness. So what of this strange mountaintop experience? What does it tell us? What's in the background? Well, in the background, it's tied verbally with that 6 days later. Well, 6 days later from what? 6 days earlier, Peter confessed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he rebuked, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." Then Jesus rebuked, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Then Jesus went on to tell his disciples, this is 6 days earlier, "If anyone wants to become my followers, they must deny themselves, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what he has done, or for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, they climbed the mountain. Jesus and his three closest companions, much like Moses and his attendant Joshua. And Peter and the sons of Zebedee, they saw what the psalmist believed and what the psalmist longed to see. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. And tremble they did. And they saw Jesus in his glory, face shining with the two most prominent figures in Hebrew religious history, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet, conversing. Now, that would have been an interesting conversation to have been a part of or to listen in on. And we're left to ponder and speculate a bit. Was it a kind of war council? Was it, you know, a king making plans with his lieutenants? Or were they there to encourage him, to offer him a morsel of comfort for the arduous task ahead of him? Was their appearance only for the disciples' sake? We just don't know. And our pause here must be brief, as we shall see. Because Peter, seeing these historical luminaries alive and speaking with Jesus, seizes the opportunity to address the issue 6 days past. Here is, in front of him, heaven and earth joined, clearly joined, and without the suffering bit. This is the hope of Israel, that the past saints would walk the earth and everything would be as it should be. So Peter thinks, let me build something to contain this, to solidify it, to make it last. Linger here, most honorable Moses, distinguished Elijah. Speak with our Lord. Maybe Peter remembered that Moses was quite good at getting God to change his mind. Moses was quite good at interceding on the people's behalf before God. Maybe our Lord doesn't have to go the way of the cross. So Peter says, Master, let me make you dwellings. And then the voice spoke, repeating the acclamation at Jesus' baptism. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Now, I can't speak specifically to God's delivery. I don't have special revelation there. But I imagine a pause there. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. And as that thunderous voice kind of fades away, then there's another crack. Listen to him. Acclamation leads to admonition, as one of the commentators said. Belief and worship, they are always, always tied up with ethics, with our action. It cannot be any other way. Now, commentators as far back as Peter himself, the African theologian Augustine in the 3rd, 4th, or 5th century, I think it's 4th, they all married the transformation, the transfiguration with Christian ethics. And then Herman also pointed out that Pope Francis has also done this in a very simple, he simplified my sermon with like one line in your bulletin. Look at it later. But everyone who's looked at this has said the transfiguration, strange as it is, and as otherworldly as it is actually about righteous living, ethics. The wondrous mountaintop sight implies a life of righteous action. It's as if God is saying in his speech, this is indeed my beloved Son, so actually listen to him already. This repetition. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that we've kind of been looking at, not last week, but the weeks before. He preached that because he actually meant those things. You really are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You are God's plan. It is the meek who actually inherit the earth. Peacemakers are the sons and daughters of God. The humble, the poor in spirit, the persecuted for righteousness' sake, they are those who possess the kingdom citizenship. The pure in heart see God. Listen to him. Peter, 2 Peter is not a letter that I know well, read it, but I was struck this week in reading it again. This connection between, it's always interesting when you find these connections in Scripture itself. And here you have Peter commenting on his experience. And he musters it a specific reason. So I want to read the whole first chapter, not the whole book, but just the whole first chapter to you. And pay close attention to the action, the ethic, the practice that is called forth from the Christian, because that is the point of his letter. If you have time, it takes 10 minutes, go home and read the rest of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus, he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in this world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. Participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we receive honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. In Peter's mind, the confirmation, we might say the impulse or the fuel for the journey, is provided by that affirmation of who Jesus was. God said this of Jesus, listen to him. Now, Lent is the time when the church looks to Jesus and prepares to, we could say, relive or reenact or remember Jesus' last weeks, his journey to the cross. It's a time when we buckle down to listen to him. Now, the first thing we hear from Jesus is, get up and be not afraid. Not afraid of heavenly annihilation, for they had seen the glory of God, but also be not afraid of Caesar's cross, the cross that was in front of them. Get up, ready for action. Lent is about to begin, as we've said. And I invite you to its observance, it's with Ash Wednesday, beginning with Ash Wednesday. There's no service time. You can come in anytime. I gave you the times in the bulletin. Basically, anytime all day, I'll have ashes to impose on your foreheads and words ready. Remember, as Peter remembers in today's scripture, that you are dust. Those are the words that we say. In that humble reckoning is your salvation, because God loves you, dust creature though you be. God loves you and will make you our participant in the divine nature. Dust creature though you be. You are dust. You are loved. And you are, by God's grace, salt and light. So get the ashes. Second, to practice listening to him, the church has counseled over the centuries and millennia now, increased practice, increased effort during Lent in preparation for the mystery of salvation. One easy and I found kind of remarkably gentle suggestion has come from our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, and it's the 1-1-1 practice. I've mentioned it before. Give up one thing. That's the most common Lenten thing, is to fast. Give up one thing, a crutch, a luxury, one thing, to remind yourself that neither man or woman lives on bread alone, but on everything that comes from the Father. So give up one thing. Take one thing up. Maybe it's the daily Bible reading that you're already doing. Maybe it's a new morning or evening prayer practice, like the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer or some prayer practice that you're doing. You know, maybe take up silence once a day or twice a day, 10 minutes or 12 or what you can manage, 20. Maybe that practice to take up is to ask to see Jesus in the face of your brother and sister when you drive them to church on Sunday. Elfrida and George would both take a ride to church if you'd want to do that. Take something up this Lent in order to build your knowledge and your relationship with your Father in heaven. Finally, 1-1-1, tackle one sin. Not all of them. I mean, yes, all of them, never sin. But tackle one sin. By God's grace and no little self-control and effort, make every effort to eliminate one sin from your life. There'll be a cascading effect there. 1-1-1, give something up, take something up, tackle a sin. This Lent, get up, be not afraid, and listen to Jesus. Amen.